Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 to 23 this morning. That's page 822 if you want to read along with us in the Pew Bible. The title of this morning's message is Resting on the Rock. Resting on the Rock. Somewhere near the little town of Assisi in Italy, there's an old stone cave. It might have been used as a place to furnish ancient ammunition, I'm not sure, but there's this old stone cave somewhere just outside the little town of Assisi in Italy. And 800 years ago, so 300 years before Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, there lived a young friar named Francis. He's come to be known as Francis of Assisi. And Francis would leave the monastery in town, and he would go to the cave, and he would pray, and he would just be there with God. He would meditate, he would think, he would pray in this little stone cave. And sometimes Francis would stay there all night. I mean, he is known in the history of the church as being a model of devotion to spiritual discipline. So sometimes he'd stay in this little cave all night. And sometimes he'd fall asleep in the cave. And when he did, he would take a stone for a pillow and he would rest his head on a rock all night and just rest to the point of falling asleep. And I hold out this picture of St. Francis before I read the text. I hold out this picture of Francis resting on the rock because I do hope that when you walk out of the sanctuary in 28 minutes, that you will do exactly that. That you will rest on the rock, but the rock is Jesus Christ. That is what I'm after for the next, now, 27 minutes. Is that you will rest on the rock. And you will see what I mean by that as I take us through these words in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 23. So if you'll stand with me as I read them to honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 23. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the little ones to children's church. So children, 9 and under, if you want to go with Miss Tina. Bless your heart, Miss Tina. She's been doing this for months on end. Thank you so much for taking my little one, at least down there. Good luck. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are our rock. You are the Christ. You're the revelation of the Father Almighty. When we look at You, we look at the Creator of heaven and earth. And Father, I pray that You would reveal Your Son to all who are here and all who can hear My voice. And would that we would trust You. Would that we would decide today to rest on You. And maybe for the first time ever, know peace and the power of God. It's through Jesus and for Jesus that I ask it. Amen. So, it's cute, I think, to say resting on the rock. It's clever, but what do I mean when I am encouraging you, urging you to rest on the rock? I mean resting on two things, and both of them are here in Matthew 16. One, I mean, I want you to rest on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that in verse 13 through the first part of verse 18. I want you to rest. Lay your life on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And then second, I want you to rest and lay your life on the administration of God in Jesus Christ. That's the rock. The rock is Christ. But specifically, I'm talking about the revelation of God in Him. But then I'm talking about the administration of God in Him. The fact that when you look at Him, you're looking at God. And the fact that through Him, God is ruling the world in a particular way. And it's my intent to try to help you trust that and rest in that. So the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the administration of God in Jesus Christ, that's our heading. So first, let's zero in on verse 13 through the first part of verse 18. And we find that according to our reading here, Christianity and the Christian church rest on revelation. Figuratively speaking, the foundation of this building and every building like it all over the world, not just in the present world, but throughout the history of the world for the last 2,000 years. Every building like this rests on a rock foundation. And that foundation is revelation. So the Apostles' Creed, which we said at the beginning of the worship service, that does not originate with tradition. Now, you might come to a church like this, and we look very traditional, and we even kind of pride ourselves on being traditional. And you might think that everything that we do in a worship service comes from tradition. It does not. It should come from revelation. And that creed, that Apostles' Creed that we said just a minute ago, that doesn't originate with church tradition. That originates with these events in Caesarea Philippi. That's where that came from. A minute ago we said, we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Why do we say that? We say it because of what happened on a real day, in real space, in real time, in a real place called Caesarea Philippi. You can pay a couple $1,000 and go see it. But that's where this comes from. Now, having said that, the Christian church and therefore your faith rests on the revelation, that means something very, very important with respect to how our faith relates to all the other faiths in the rest of the world. I mean, today it's really popular to participate in something called interfaith dialogue. You know, we're going to have an interfaith wedding, an interfaith worship service, and what we're really saying there is that we all really say the same thing. We all really worship the same God. At the end of the day, Jesus of Nazareth is just one of the prophets. That's what Islam says. At the end of the day, he's just one of the prophets. Call him John the Baptist, call him Elijah, call him Jeremiah. At the end of the day, he's just one of the prophets. That is not what we say. That is not what we believe. We do not say with Islam that Jesus of Nazareth is one of the prophets. No. We say with Simon Peter that Jesus of Nazareth is the revelation of God. You are the Christ. When we look at you, we are looking at the one and only God. We're looking at the Creator. We're looking at the Almighty Himself who has life and energy and being in Himself. That's who we're looking at when we're face to face with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what does it mean for you to lay your head on that and rest on that like a pillow? Well, it means lots of things, but one I want to focus on for a minute is that it means that you no longer live by putting your faith in your feelings. Your faith, your relationship to the eternal, to the spiritual, is not rooted in your feelings. It's rooted in revelation. God disclosing Himself in something outside of you, not inside of you. Your faith is outside of you in a person before it's inside of you as an emotion. Now, I learned this lesson a couple years ago from a godly African-American pastor in our presbytery. We were having lunch, and in the course of the meal, I was talking about some things that were distressing me, and I said these words. I said, I feel like, just blank. I don't even remember what I said. All I do know is I said this. I feel like blank. And then he said, my dear brother, we do not trust feelings. We trust texts. Think about that for a second. We do not trust feelings. We trust texts. What we feel is not necessarily real. What is written is what is real. We do not trust feelings. We trust texts. You know why we don't trust feelings? Because feelings are like Play-Doh. I've seen a lot of Play-Doh in the last couple of years, I have to admit. Now, one thing I've noticed about Play-Doh is that little bitty, tiny, weak hands can do things to Play-Doh. I mean, it doesn't take big, strong hands to bend Play-Doh. It doesn't take a real masculine, tough, callous grip to twist Play-Doh. In fact, it doesn't even take big, strong, forceful hands to hurt or break Play-Doh. Your feelings are like Play-Doh. Little bitty hands can bend them, twist them, and break them, and hurt them. That's why you can't put your faith in your feelings. You have to put your faith in the revelation of God as it comes to you in the Bible, because that is a rock. You cannot twist a rock. You cannot uproot a rock. A rock is going to stay there, says Jesus, when wind comes, when rain comes, when storms comes, when death comes, when lies come, when manipulation comes, when deception comes, when chaos comes. A rock is not going anywhere. We do not trust feelings. We trust texts. That's the rock on which your faith is built. The revelation of God in the Bible is a rock. And on that rock, the risen Christ has been building His church for 2,000 years. Now, my dear friends, I want you tell me, have not the words of verse 16, I recited them up to God a minute ago, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," have not those words proven strong enough to uphold the entire Christian church for the last 2,000 years? That's what it's built on. That one line of verse 16, the entire Christian church is built on that one revelation, "You are God, Jesus." Now you tell me, those words have proven strong enough to uphold the entire Christian church for the last two millennia. Are they not strong enough to uphold your life? Now you might come in here and say, "Hunter, you don't realize how desperate I am. You don't know what's going on in my life, in my marriage, in my mind, in my business. You don't know the whole closet full of sin that I got, that I'm fighting every single day to make sure nothing leaks. So if you're offering me something, I need something sturdy enough that if all that busts open, I'm going to be okay." And I'm saying to you, that one verse has upheld people just like you for 2,000 years. Is it not strong enough to uphold you, whatever your need is? It absolutely is. Trust these words. Build your life on the revelation of God in the Bible. If you do that, you will know rest. You will know rest that cannot change with your circumstances. So we're going to rest on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And we're going to rest on the administration of God in Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? The administration of God in Jesus Christ is the way that God in Jesus Christ chooses to run the world and the church. Let me say that again. The administration of God in Jesus Christ is the way that God in Jesus Christ chooses to run the world and the church. And this is where the rub comes, my friends. This is where the rub comes. And we're going to live this rub for a minute as we walk with Peter. It's one thing to say, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to let Him run your life and let Him run your church and let Him run your business and let Him run your marriage and let Him run your children. That is a totally different thing to let Him administrate with all the practical measures He has your life in His church. That's a different thing, as Peter learned. Now let's talk about Peter for a second. Simon, son of Jonah. This man, at this time, as he's there with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, several miles north of Jerusalem. Jesus has finished His public ministry in Galilee, and this is a milestone. This is a turning point. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. And so, of course, He's there in Caesarea Philippi, which is the center of pagan religion in that part of the world at that time. And He asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" You know the story. And then Simon, the son of Jonah, speaks up. And who is this guy? Well, first of all, he's a Galilean, and he's a fisherman. And that means he was likely, and I'm almost certain, but I'm going to say likely, he was likely socially and politically marginalized. Anybody in here feel marginalized? Anybody pride themselves on being marginalized? This guy did. This is Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. He's a Galilean fisherman. And he probably accepted the thought that I'm never going to be a player in society. There are players in society. I'm not one of them. I'm not really going to ever shape policy and culture. I'm not going to be in the Jewish establishment, the religious establishment in Jerusalem. I'm not going to have any say in the Roman policies. I'm not a player. I've accepted that. But in Peter's mind, and in actual fact, all of that had just turned on a dime. All of that had just done an entire 180. His prospects had just dramatically changed in this one event. Because this is what he experienced. The Christ, the King of Caesar, the King of the High Priest, the Almighty Himself, has just told me, Peter, you're going to matter. You are going to matter. From this point forward, you are going to matter. I'm the King of every king, and you are going to matter. You're going to be like a rock. I'm going to build a worldwide, world-changing empire of God on you. And if you ever go to Rome and see St. Peter's Basilica, he did exactly that. That whole estate of the Vatican is built on Peter's grave. He did just that. I'm going to build a world-changing empire of God on you. I'm going to give you authority, Peter. You're going to represent me, Peter, on earth while I'm in heaven. So powerful will be the institution that you will lead, Peter, that hell itself cannot stop its advance. That's a lot to take in if you're used to filleting fish. I mean, if you're used to throwing out a net, spinning out all night, cutting some fish, feeding the birds, getting what you can at the market, that's a lot to take in. That's a change in prospect. So perhaps for the first time in his life, Peter senses, I've got real power. I can now control my environment. Why? Because I have an office. He just told God, the Christ, just told me, I'm going to have an office. I'm going to have the keys of the kingdom. And I can control my environment finally. Finally, I can get control of my circumstances. Because I got an office. You know, sometime next month, I'm going to be moving into my fourth office in 5 years. I don't know what that says, but it just so happens that each office is a little bigger than the one before. I started out in little more than a closet. I worked up to an adjacent office across the street, and I'm currently in one now that used to be the Ark. I'm just following the archives. I went to the first archive room. Now I'm going to the second archive room. And so my fourth office is going to be my biggest by about, 2 feet on the right-hand wall. And, you know, as I think about it, each office really does represent a distinct phase in my work here. I mean, there have been very distinct phases of my work here over the last 5 years. And really, each office kind of marks that. And as I think about it a little bit more, you know, each phase has brought with it more responsibility, more influence. You could put it this way if you wanted to, more power. Now, perhaps over the last 5 years, you've had a similar experience. You have more power and more influence than you did 5 years ago. Now, if that's true at all in your life, to whatever degree, your life and Peter's intersect. They intersect at that point, wherever you have power and wherever you have influence. And here's the crucial question. This is what this passage is all about. Will you choose to do with your power what the Son of God has chosen to do with His? That is the question. Will you choose to do with your power what the Son of God has chosen to do with His? Verse 21. Jesus showed His disciples that it was necessary for Him to go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priest and the scribes and to be killed. And on the third day be raised. The most important word in that verse is the word necessary. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die. Why was it necessary? Because that was the will of the Father. That's why it was necessary. And therein lies the point. The whole point of God-given authority and power is not for control. It's for service. That was the whole point. The whole point of Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth was so that He would use it to save. So that He would use it to bless. Paul said He emptied Himself. He didn't consider His equality with God a position to be grasped and to act on. The power He had was for service, not control. And that's what Peter had to learn in the harshest kind of way. Because if control is what you are after in the office that Jesus gives you, according to verse 22, He has only one thing to say to you. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You have the wrong attitude. You have a self-centered attitude. You need a God-centered attitude. You have a self-centered agenda. You need to serve the agenda of God. Now, I read that and I say, why does Jesus speak like that? Why does He say things like that? Why is it so critical for you to rest on the rock? Why is it so critical for you to believe and put your faith in something outside yourself, in this God-man Jesus Christ? Why is it so critical for you to rest in that He is God and rest in His administration of the world? Why is that so critical? Let me answer that by telling you what happened here on Wednesday morning, and with this I will close. I was walking in the sanctuary on Wednesday morning, and I heard sirens. Now, that's not unusual. I hear sirens all the time throughout the day, coming down 7th Avenue and going up and down 22nd. It's not unusual to hear sirens. But these sirens sounded like they were right there. They weren't going. They weren't passing. They were right there. And I thought, well, that's unusual. And then they went quiet, which means that the emergency vehicle stopped right out there. And so I was walking, and I walked right through that door, and I just peeked out to see what was happening. And I was jarred by what I saw. Right out there, there's a big green dumpster. And there's a vacant cleaners, I believe, Berthon's Cleaners. So in between that dumpster and that cleaners, firemen and paramedics were running. Now, I see firemen and paramedics around here a lot. I never see them running. And so I stopped and I watched. And on the pavement, still shirtless and not breathing, was a man. Flat on the pavement. And one fireman was doing CPR, you know, very intently. One fireman was getting the AED ready. The other ones were going to and fro the ambulance and getting IV bags. And I mean, this is, I'd never seen something like this before. And I could not move. I knew I probably should have shut the door and let them do their work, but I could not move. Because I knew and I sensed that eternity was in the balance. I mean, I'm there and I'm watching this, and right in front of me, in a matter of minutes, this guy is either going to be in heaven or in hell in a matter of minutes. Unless they can somehow bring him back. He's not breathing. And I'm watching eternity in front of me. Now, you'll be pleased to know that they saved his life. They did bring him back, and I was watching him. I watched them work together as a team. I watched them perform a heroic act of public service. And I watched them lift this man into the ambulance, because he had to come into 7th Avenue for me to see this. And I saw his face, and he had just come to, his eyes were closed, and there's drugs just foaming out of his mouth. But you know what was the most shaking thought? The most shaking thought was, those firemen and paramedics can't keep him from coming back next week. I mean, they can treat him and they can pump his system, but what's going to keep him from coming back there next week? He needs the gospel. He needs the Savior. He needs the rock. He needs the church. And then probably the hardest thought maybe to sink in was, he needs us. He needs Third Presbyterian Church. Because this is the rock on which Jesus is building his church. This is the repository of the gospel, which has the power to save people out of literal and spiritual conditions like that. And Jesus' ordained way of seeing to it that he has that saving word is you. And that's why it's so necessary that whatever power, whatever authority, whatever office he gives you, that you band together with everyone else in the church and you labor for the cause of salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, you are a rock. You are the Christ. You really are the Son of the living God. And you really are the one who has the power to deliver from death. And your way of saving people is your church. And so I pray, O God, that this word would sink deeply into our heart and that we would understand what it is that you are about. If a man has 99 sheep and yet one is lost, will he not leave the 99 to go after the one? That's your attitude. And so help make it ours, O Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me lift you up with this beautiful blessing and benediction from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen.